book of Acts this morning. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses in chapter 1. They're going to read a few in chapter 2. I'm going to try to tweak this a little bit. I think I will anyway. So Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll start out in verse 1, okay? All right, Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in the which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, to Israel? Now, we're going to keep on reading, go down to chapter 2, because he told them to tarry there in Jerusalem, and the promise of the Holy Spirit was to be given, but they had to wait there in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Drop down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want to stop there. So what we have already talked about last week, we covered purposely, very slowly, in a way that we can get a hold of what the Bible is actually teaching about this Spirit coming. And we saw that John the Baptist, he was the great theologian of this doctrine of Spirit baptism. And the reason why we're talking about Spirit baptism is because there is a lot of confusion today about Spirit baptism. What is Spirit baptism? And we can see that very clearly amongst the charismatics, because many of these charismatics will say that you don't have the Spirit of God baptizing the Holy Ghost unless you speak in tongues. And they take and twist these events in the book of Acts to use that to permeate their or propagate their false doctrine. So this Spirit baptism is an important event that took place in the early church. And John the Baptist, he preached it. He prophesied of it. And Jesus himself spoke of it. And we saw that it was both the giving of the Holy Spirit and the sending of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And so it's an event that was going to take place, and it was going to be for purpose. And the purpose of that event was to validate the place of worship where God is going to meet with God's people. And we saw that's consistent in the Bible. We saw that when God was setting up his tabernacle in the wilderness, he authenticated that by the glory of God coming down on that and filling the tabernacle. And so the nation knew that God's presence was with the Israelites in the tabernacle. And then we would go, after the tabernacle's over, we see the temple was built. And we see the same situation there. God is saying that we're no longer using the tabernacle as a place where I'm going to meet with you, but I'm going to meet with you in the temple. And then when he was there, the Shekinah glory also filled that temple, authenticating the place, the location where God was going to meet with his people. And then we see, we went into the millennial kingdom, and we can see in Ezekiel talks about this, that there's going to be a millennial temple that's going to be built, and God is going to authenticate that by the glory of God filling that temple. And so we just skip the church age, the church period, this church dispensation, and in the church dispensation, he does the same thing. He is going to authenticate the location, the place where God is going to meet with his people. And that is the local assembly of believers. It's not some invisible, mystical, universal body that it can't be seen, where no one would know he was at, but it's in a local, visible place where God meets with his people. And see, people don't get that, and the people that don't really get that, they don't appreciate the church, the local assembly, the vehicle, the place where God has chosen to meet with them, and they think lightly of the Lord's Day. And so we've got a bunch of people who are Christians, so-called Christians. But you look here across Australia, Australia being a so-called Christian nation, and it looks like 70-75% of, according to the ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, it shows an enormous number of people who say they're Christians. But you know how much people attend church? It's less than 2%, more like 1% of the population ever attend church regularly. You know what regularly is like? More like once a month. So you see that they do not have a respect for the house of God where God meets in the local assembly of people. And unfortunately, that wears off on Christians, true believers, people who have genuinely been born into God's family, and they get affected by the things of what we see in this world, and then other Christians falling away from the Lord's assembly, and they think that, oh, it's not very important because they don't have the right teaching of the Word of God. They may be ignorant. They may be ignorant because they're not in a good place where they hear sound teaching to know what the Bible teaches, and so they don't know. And so through ignorance, they think these things, and it's okay. But then there are some people who are just flat out rebellious against attending the local assembly of believers. They don't want to make time for that. They want to get caught. They're caught up in the cares of this world, the activities of the world, and they set aside the Lord's Day as my day of rest, even. So we need to understand what this spirit of baptism is about, and the purpose of it was to authenticate the place of worship where God is meeting with his people and those who are going to be in that assembly. And he did this, and you notice he mentioned the Jews that are there. He mentioned the Jews, and the Jews were quite aware of what was taking place there. And in that baptism, there would have been, we skipped a lot of the passage, but there's people from so many of the different nations, because on the day of Pentecost, there were tens of thousands of people from all around the known world there who come to Jerusalem to worship at that time. And you had Jews there, and you had people that were Gentiles that were proselytes. They converted to Judaism. And God is saying to the Jewish nation that was there, because remember, the reason why the kingdom is being set in place is because the Jewish nation had rejected their Messiah when he came. They didn't know the day of their visitation, even though he tried to gather them together as a hen does her chickens under her wings, but they would not do that. And he wept over that. And so the kingdom has not come to be offered. They rejected it. In Matthew 12, you see the change in how God is doing some things differently. And here we see that he's telling the Jewish people around it now that God is no longer meeting in the temple under the Judaic religious worship system. God is going to meet with this local assembly of believers right in that room there. And what you see here is the spirit of baptism. He is authenticating the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And it was his own life, Jesus' own life while he was on earth, was authenticated that he was the Messiah. Many of those religious Jews, they said, when they saw the power of God, the healing, the things that he did, they said, no man has ever done anything like this before. And so even his own son was being authenticated as he is the true Messiah by the many signs and wonders that he did. And now he's ascended up into heaven. He left this message for the local assembly to stay in this location until you be endued with power from on high. And so he was saying that he is going to send the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father is going to send his name. He says he's going to be with you. He's going to send that Spirit. And we saw John was saying that when Jesus comes, he is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be one of those two. But he is going to baptize them with the Spirit. Now, Jesus said that as well. I gave scriptures last week that Jesus is going to do that. Jesus is the person who's baptizing in the Spirit. So that's Spirit baptism. We have a time today where people are saying that the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, the universal invisible body of Christ. So we see here that Jesus is going to do the baptizing that was prophesied in all the Gospels, and he himself said he's going to do that. And then you have the people today that are saying that the Holy Spirit is the one that's baptizing you into this universal invisible body. So we have two baptisms there, would you not say? It's two different things because you have two different people doing it. So something's wrong there. In Ephesians chapter 4, you read Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about there is one faith and one Lord and one baptism. Now we have him saying there's only one baptism. And he's saying this is like in around 60 AD that Paul was writing this to the church at Ephesus, that there's only one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Father of all. So we see there's one baptism. What baptism is that there's one baptism? He's saying that to the church. We see this spirit baptism, Jesus baptizing this with the Spirit. So we see Jesus baptizing. Then we see the Holy Spirit, according to man. The Holy Spirit is baptizing you into a body. And then we see this other baptism mentioned. Now, what baptism is in existence today? We know this beyond any shadow of a doubt. What is it? There's only one baptism today. What is it? Water. Why is it? Because it's part of the Great Commission when that we're supposed to go into all the world and we're supposed to teach them the gospel, preach the gospel, and it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. So there's water baptism. So if we see now today in Ephesians that there's only one baptism, and we see these two other baptisms being mentioned, isn't there a conflict there? So that has to be resolved if we're Christians. If we're going to study the Word of God, and we're going to rightly divide the truth, and we're going to know what God says about these things, then we have to say that, oops, there's a problem with my understanding of what God is saying here. Because it's obvious that we know that there is the Jesus and the Spirit baptism, and he's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. We know that's a fact, because Jesus said to himself he was going to do that, and it's prophesied. And then we know that there's water baptism, but then this other one that was interjected, where the Holy Ghost is going to baptize you into the body of Christ. So we know there are two facts for sure right now. Because there's no Bible facts here that shows that the Spirit baptizes a person into the body of Christ. Number one, because there is no invisible body of Christ that talks about it, and that's what we're getting at. And number two, the Spirit doesn't do that because Jesus said he was going to do it. And those who believe this, that the Spirit does this, they're referring to this spirit baptism Jesus is talking about. So you can't have it both ways. You got to rightly divide the Word of God and understand what God is saying here. And God makes it clear for us if we would just study the Word of God. So what we did is we went through those passages and showed that this spirit baptism was the giving of the sending of the Spirit, and it coincided with the giving of the Spirit. Now there's two different meanings there. The Holy Spirit had not yet been sent, had he? At this time, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people at this time on a permanent basis. Here we see the Holy Spirit was going to be sent, and he is going to be given to them whoever receives Christ as their Savior at the time of salvation. 1 John chapter 4, 15, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we in God. And God dwelling in us is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so, and there's other places, and I can tell you some other places we're going to get to this. At least there's like 75 times where it says we are in Christ. Now, we know that it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but there is evidence by the speaking in tongues. And the Jewish people were there. They received it. And then we saw in Acts chapter 8 that the Samaritans were believers. When they believed, then the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, and they spoke in tongues. Then we saw that the Roman centurion, the Roman Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Then we saw that the Ephesian believers also, they believed first, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what God was showing here was, yes, the local assembly of believers is the church, and God is meeting there. The message that the apostles were preaching about the Messiah has been validated through these things. And the people that are going to be part of that church are Jewish people, are Samaritan people, are Roman Gentiles and even the Ephesians, which were Greek Gentiles. So we see here that the Jewish people needed this because they were racist. They thought the Gentiles were dogs. They treated us very badly. And they would not want to work side by side with the Gentile. But now God is saying, all these different ethnic groups are going to be part of the assembly, and you're going to work right alongside with them and serve together. Me. That's what he said. And he validated that by the Spirit baptism, Jesus did this. And after these events took place, you don't see the Spirit baptism taking place anymore. This was an event that was also prophesied of in the Old Testament. And as I said, I stopped on purpose when Peter was speaking there in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 again, but verse 16. So he said, these people aren't drunk, but look. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You keep on reading through there on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And drop down to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he was referring to what Joel the prophet had preached, had prophesied, that the Spirit of God is going to come and they're going to prophesy. And that's what they were doing when they were speaking in tongues. And he said, this event here, this Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus Christ himself, he said, this event Joel talked about, and this is what was going to happen. And so Joel brings that out in Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. I'm going to read those two verses because there's more verses. It basically says the same thing. But here he says in Joel 2, 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And he said, later on, that if you call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So this was an event that God sent the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit baptism that Jesus talked about. This event was just to validate the message of the apostles that Jesus is the Christ, to validate that the local assembly, the church, that a group of believers who are gathered together in his name, that's where I'm meeting now. And those people who are going to be making up it is all people of the earth. There's no inferior people group. There never has been an inferior people group. All of us are of the same blood. And God says we're all sinners, and all of us need to be saved, and he died for all men that they might be saved. And now all people could come and they can worship together in a place, and we ought to be able to have such liberty and freedom to worship God together, irregardless of what their status is in life, where they are. That's God's grace to mankind. He loved us enough to do that. And he sent something that would unify people, that would enable them to have that same spirit cooperating together to glorify God. He breaks down those barriers. And so Peter did interpret this event as what Joel had talked about, this baptism of the Spirit, where Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. So these same three leaders meeting in that upper room in Acts chapter 1, were for the first time indwelt permanently by the Holy Ghost. Now that permanent indwelling by the Holy Ghost, what do we call that? What did Jesus speak about in the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, for example. John chapter 3 talked about being born again, did he not? You know what that word born means? And so be born again? That word has to do with regenerated. So when a person, when the Spirit of God comes in, he is regenerated. He's born again. He's made alive. He is part of God's family, at the very least. And I'm going to talk about that momentarily. Keep that in mind. There is God's family. And then he says in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit is in relation to this. The Spirit had not been given yet. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you in the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit. And here it is. We see that taking place. And then we would say that they would have the status when they have received this regeneration, when they're born again, as being in Christ. Would you not agree with that? There's verses all over the Bible. John 14, 20 says, and that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And throughout those epistles that were written to the church, there's that in Christ written 75 times. I counted them. I counted them about 4 times because I kept on miscounting them. So I had to go back. So there's at least 75 times the Bible says that we are in Christ. So when a person gets born again, they're in Christ. By having the Spirit, he regenerated us, and now we are in Christ. And then the Lord, he designated this realm of regeneration as, or being in Christ, as what? The kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. We skip these, but I'll come back to it so you get it. So verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's important to know what the kingdom of God is. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, obviously, being born again, would refer to all regenerated believers from the time of Christ when they trust him and they receive the Spirit, because they receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They're born again. But that was also an event validating, authenticating what we'd already discussed. But he says here that the kingdom of God refers to all the regenerated people since the time of Christ. And in that regard, that would be people in Australia, that would be people in India, New Guinea, all the Asian countries, America, everywhere else. So you would say that the kingdom of God then is universal. You can go with that, because it is. It's universal. The kingdom of God is universal because it encompasses all believers, those who have been born again. That's the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, note this what it said. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is universal, and the kingdom of God is within us. It's a person who's been regenerated, someone's been born again. We get placed into the kingdom of God, not the body of Christ. There's a kingdom of God mentioned here. And so we're placed into that body, and therefore that body that is universal, that kingdom that is universal, is also invisible. You can't see it. You can't see Christ in me. I can't see Christ in you. I can't see the Holy Spirit in you. I can see evidence of that, but I can't see him in you. So in this regard, the kingdom of God is both universal and invisible. What about the family of God? The family of God, if we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, you would find out that the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints called God their Father. The New Testament saints called God their Father. The Old Testament saints in Isaiah 64 call God their Father. So that would be the family of God. People of the Old Testament, people of the New Testament, all people who are believers in him, God is their Father. So that's the family of God. And that would be people that are in heaven now, as well as people that are alive on earth. That's the family of God. So you see there's a family of God, and you see there's this kingdom of God that is universal and invisible, and then there is the local assembly, the body of Christ. So when we see this, that the baptism that took place there is the Spirit baptism that Jesus is going to do, then we have to ask, where is this baptism mentioned in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is going to baptize you into a body of Christ? And then we have to reconcile where Paul is saying there's only one baptism. Just as sure enough as there's only one Lord, and there's only one Father, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism. So to the church of that day in Ephesus, which was around AD 60, Paul has already passed through the period of time when the Spirit baptism took place by Jesus himself That isn't mentioned anymore after those passages that I mentioned to you. And now we see that Paul is saying there's only one baptism. So that's water baptism. So that was a one-time event, the baptism of the Spirit, that was foretold by John the Baptist, that he, when he comes, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so that event was broken up in four parts, authenticating the new place of worship where God meets with his people and his people of all nations. Can you follow that? So then that tells me that if there's one baptism left for the church, and he's telling that to the Ephesian believers who Paul led to those people in the Lord and the status that worked 3 or 4 years prior to that, he's writing to them to tell them these things. He said there's only one faith now. There's only one Lord now. There ever has been only one Lord. And there's only one faith. And there is only one baptism. And that baptism about baptizing in water has never been pulled. It's a thing that we continue to do. So that separates then from the water baptism and spirit baptism that we saw in the book of Acts. And we see the kingdom of God where the believers are placed into the kingdom of God that's universal and invisible. But there's no spirit of God baptizing in addition. So we have to get rid of that thinking. And when we get rid of that thinking, that'll help us immensely to understand the importance and the significance of attending in a local assembly of believers and worshiping God together and being equipped to be bringing glory to God in the nations about us. To bypass the local assembly of believers is to bypass the place where God said he would dwell among them and we could meet with him in that place. So what about this some of the proof texts, if you will, for this so-called universal invisible church or a mystical body of Christ? What they typically use, and I only picked out a few of those verses that are typically used, and I want you to understand what the Bible says in those verses. And based on the premise that there is no Spirit of God putting you in the body of Christ, then this passage here, you'll understand better the significance and the importance of the local assembly. You'll understand what this Bible verse talks about. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Here's a text that will be used to say the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. It puts you into the body of Christ. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, supposedly the believer is baptized by the Spirit into the supposed universal invisible church here. But on the contrary, remember, Jesus baptized believers after they what? Believe. So belief comes first. And when they believe the message that Peter was preaching, when they believe that message, they believe the gospel, then the Spirit came down and baptized. Jesus baptized them in the Spirit. So it comes after belief. But the thinking of the universal invisible body of Christ, the believer, when a person believes, he is baptized straight away. At that moment, he's placed in the body of Christ. But it's after you believe that the Spirit came down on those believers. It's after they believe, not at the moment of belief. That's not splitting hairs. That's rightly dividing the Word of God. And there's a uniformity and a consistency in this position as we go through it. So, it doesn't teach contrary to the experience of what John prophesied. And so, the Spirit, he baptizes believers, what they're saying, simultaneously, but it was after they actually believed. And then, since this is such a popular view, I tell you what, they have a problem harmonizing those scriptures that I just mentioned, such as Ephesians 4, verse 5, where it says one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so if if they have a hard time fitting that in, they're going to try to fit it in. And so you want one of the things that they try to say by fitting that in? They put in there one in parentheses, if you will. It's not in their books, but this is the theologians who promote this. They put in parentheses, not one baptism, it's one kind of baptism. Isn't that clever? That's pretty crafty. Reading things into the passage that aren't there. And people believe that. And this started out a long time ago, beloved. This started out with our early church fathers. The early church fathers, a lot of those people, I don't believe they were even saved. People like Augustine and some of these other guys that followed up of Greek mythology and things of that nature. And the idea of having a universal of oneness about them, an invisible thing. And in 312 AD, when what's his name, united the state with the church, that became the Roman Church, Roman Catholic. They talked about being Catholic, universal, and we're all one. But, you know, as time went, it was like that through the Dark Ages, through the time of persecution, up until the Reformation. And in the Reformation, you have people like Calvin and Zwingli and others who came out of the Catholic Church, so to speak, but they believed that the Catholic Church was the spiritual church. You got to be part of that church. That is the Catholic. That is the universal church. But they had a conflict because within that universal church that's supposed to be pure, they had a problem with it. The problem was the church is impure. They wanted to clean it. But how can they do that? How can they say that this is the church and it's pure, and yet there's such impurity in it? What can we come up with? Well, they're going to follow along with the same thinking. Well, there's an invisible church. And so Luther, for instance, and Calvin, they came out of the Catholic Church, but they are still strong supporters of the Catholic Church and the things, a lot of their dogma. And so what can they do? Well, we're out of it. We're not part of that church there, but we're part of the invisible church. We're the true believers. And what happened, we have people in our 18th and 19th century who were accommodating that too because they're following the thinking of these reformists rather than following the thinking of what Jesus taught and writing by the Word of God and examining these things and coming to these truths themselves, what we've already laid out here. And so they just parroted it, and it made sense. But they had to twist a few things along the way, and when they do that, it minimizes the importance and the significance of the local assembly of believers, the church, whom the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And so it's easy now. I can go worship God down on the beach. I go out my fishing boat today on the Lord's Day, and I can worship God there because God's everywhere. I can go do a lot of things. Oh, I can watch TV. I can watch the TV evangelist and listen to those messages on TV, and I can worship God doing those things on the Lord's Day. Well, where does that say in the Bible? It doesn't say it in the Bible anywhere. God meets in a local place to meet with God's people, and he has gifted the church people, part of that assembly, with gifts, and he expects us to use those gifts for his glory and the worship of each other, of him, and to serve him among ourselves and to glorify him and go out there with that message, with that full of strength that we gain from being in God's house among God's people and be a light in this dark world that we're in. You're not going to get that in the TV set. I can tell you, I've seen so much of that rubbish out here, and so many Christians here in Australia, it's pathetic. When they talk about, oh, I'd love to listen to, what is her name? Joyce Myers. I'd love to listen to Joyce Myers. She's such a good speaker, so wonderful, and she's so enthusiastic and charismatic, and she preaches the gospel. Man alive. You know, I just did it for grins and giggles so I would know better. And I heard her say that she was led of the Spirit, and then the Spirit of God came on her and has called her to preach. Wait a minute. What Spirit called you to preach? That's right. And so it's not the Holy Spirit who has called her to preach. It's a false spirit, a satanic spirit, a demonic spirit that has placed the burden in her mind and made things such where she believes that she is called of God, and she's not. Gross. So why do Christians even listen to her? Oh, I know that there's no such thing as women preachers. I know that, but she's such a good preacher. too good to speak her. Man alive, why don't you just go on down to the river down here and drink some of that water out of that?
Yeah.
And you'll live for a while. But he's going to suffer in the long run. Well, so that would probably... So what this passage is teaching here, and get a hold of this thing, you need to be mindful of this. Remember, 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, they had a lot of problems, did they not? They did. They had problems in two areas that are significant. One of those areas had to do with water baptism. Remember water baptism, what did they think? Oh, I was baptized with Paul. I was baptized with Silas. I was baptized with these things, these people. And they were abusing that and thinking that they were somebody special because of who they were water baptized with. And then we remember in chapter 11 where they talked about the Lord's table. They were drinking from the Lord's table and they were getting drunk, weren't they? And Paul was correcting that. And so there's such disunity in the churches there. And so this passage has to do with those two topics. And so the Corinthian church, they were not practicing baptism right, nor the Lord's Supper. And so Paul was concerned that this church, they should unite over that doctrine and practice in light of their diversities. God has given them many things, but still practice these things right. But let's do it the way God has to do it. So this expression by one spirit, it has the same words in when you read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, as when we're together to strive together for the unity of the spirit, to keep the unity of the spirit. And so he's talking about unifying somehow in this passage. What does he want to unify? Well, he says that we're baptized, which this has to be water baptism, into one body, which has to be the local church there, because he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, now ye are the body of Christ. And he says, you were baptized into one body. You were baptized into the local church. And by the way, you can see here, that's how you become part of local assembly, through baptism. That doesn't mean that. So you were baptized into local assembly of believers. You became part of that assembly of believers. And you served in that assembly of believers. When you leave this work here and go to another work to serve God in, you don't need to get rebaptized because you've already followed the Lord in baptism. You've already shown your commitment. You're part of another body. And now because of work or whatever it might be, you transfer. And so you need to find another place to worship. You've already been baptized. And now you go there to unite with that church in a formal way. And so we are baptized into a local assembly of believers. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to, notice that word, drink into one spirit. So we see water baptism, and we see drinking of the Lord's table. We see those two church ordinances that they were so divided in, he was correcting them, and he says, you be in unity in this area. Strive for that. And these two things, get it right. So that's what he's having to do with here. Water baptism in the body, and unity within the water baptism and the Lord's table, which is the two ordinances of the church. And we're told to keep the unity of the faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we must keep the unity of the ordinances. That's what that passage is talking about. Let me give you another one that is used. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 25. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that's the key part, written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to all the spirits of just men made perfect. So supposedly this is saying that there's a future universal church, or church in prospect, comprised of all believers. So they say that's the church in the future, in prospect, comprised of all believers. So they're saying this is universal. And so the context of this passage, though, tells what this is all about. Remember, if we had time to read through the first part of it, we find out that with God was meeting with the nation of Israel and Moses there at Mount Sinai. He was meeting with them, and the mountain trembled and quaked, and the lightnings and thunders, and the people were so afraid that they stood back and they were frightened. And Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. They were that way. They were fearful at that time. And Paul, is the writer of Hebrews, is telling these Hebrew believers now who were tempted to go into apostasy, turn back to Judaism. He says, presently, not future. He says, presently, we're not in that, but you've come to this Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem one. You've come to the church, the assembly of the firstborn. You're talking. So he's talking about in the very present, right now, that's where they're at. Don't turn away from that. He's not talking about in the future, that's what it's going to be. And this is one of those passages that they use to talk about the church in prospect to show that there is a universal body of Christ that is assembled there, so it has to be here now. So, firstly, it's present that they are experiencing this right now, not in the future. And secondly, this passage, when we read through that, you noted that I made mention of a phrase there, didn't I? That phrase that I mentioned was what? It says the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. So he's not talking about a church even in prospect in heaven. He's talking about their names. Now, my name, your name, are written in heaven. Presently, they're written in heaven. And isn't that what Jesus did, talked about when the disciples, he sent them out, and they came back so excited about all these miracles that were being done, he says, don't rejoice in these things, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And there's another passage that we can keep on looking at, and the Ephesians, or Philippians 4, talks again about the church members' names were written in heaven. So this is just a snapshot view, having about their names in heaven, not some future church whose names are in the book of life, or in the book that is written, that has the name. So all he is saying is that church members' names are written in heaven. He doesn't exclude the possibility of others, but he does not include all them here. He's just talking about you are of the kingdom of God here, and your names, you're born again, are written in heaven. And then Ephesians 2:20. Oh yeah. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And so, supposedly this passage, the Ephesian church members are part of this big universal church body. But contrary as well, Paul indicated that these saved and baptized Ephesian believers, because we read Ephesians chapter 2, they were, along with the saved and baptized Ephesian Jews, were now part of the temple. And that was a Jewish term that was used. They would relate to that. You're part of this temple, which was the local church in Ephesus. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it talks about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God meets in this locale, this local assembly, this temple, if you will. When he says, unto him be glory, the church of by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Note that. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But they say that all believers will be in the eternal church of glory. Well, Paul is just simply teaching here that the Ephesian church members, they would glorify God throughout all eternity because their obedience and their service through their respective church membership. That's all he's saying. God's going to get glory from your service today in eternity. That would be redounding to his glory. So after the occasion of Spirit baptism to authenticate to the Jews that this new institution called church, Spirit baptism ceased. It no longer exists. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, wasn't Speaking in tongues, the evidence that the Spirit came? The baptism of the Spirit?
Yes.
And so, chapter 13, verse 8 through 10 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we have the completed word of God. It's no longer in part. The knowledge that they had was no longer in part. It is complete. And that's all they need now to know to be able to follow God and walk with Him acceptably in His sight. Tongues cease when we have the completed word of God. There's no need for prophecy, no need for tongues, no need for new revelation knowledge, because we have it all been given to us, and they're not to add to it or take away from it. And Acts 2 verse 47 says that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, the local assembly believers, daily such as should be saved. And that would have been added through the means of baptism, because they followed the Lord in baptism, all those people. At the end of the day, Ephesians 4, 5 again, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, if we follow the scriptures, we can see here, and we're going to talk about some of these things in the body of Christ, to examine that as well, what the Bible teaches the body of Christ, because that's where all of us members in particular have a part of this body, this local assembly. Like he called the church at Corinth, he called the church at Colossae and Ephesians, that they are the body of Christ. So that's a local assembly of believers. You are the body, and members in particular. So we have to look at that to see how we are supposed to serve God to fit in. But when we say there's a universal, invisible body that we're part of, there's a disconnect too easy from the local assembly of believers and the priority that God has placed on the local assembly of believers. Well, I'm saved and part of the body of Christ, so I'll just have to pay the consequences for doing what I want to do now, then when I do die. But that's pretty haphazard kind of thinking, isn't it? God wants us to have a priority on the local assembly of believers and how we fit in, that we might worship Him and do what He expects each of us to do once He saved us. So, think about the priority. How are we doing ourselves in this area? Some people, and I know there are people that come along, and I'm fine with that, that aren't members of the church, and they consider this their church. And that's a wonderful thing. But what about membership? I think that when you look at these scriptures, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as you would say, and you're baptized into that body, then you should unite by baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you should. And I know some are waiting to be baptized, but you should. But when you are baptized, you're baptized into that local assembly of believers. You become part of that body, and you function in that body as a member in particular. And so some people, they have reasons why they don't unite the church. I know that when I left my first church, after 7 years of being in that church, after I got saved, it was over a year before I actually united with another church. The reason why it took me a year was because I had to find a church that I could unite with. Did I agree with everything? Nope. But the spirit of what they believe and hold to these truths, I could follow those things. Matter of fact, I had even been in one where they believe in the universal invisible body of Christ. All right, I don't have a problem with, I'm not going to break fellowship over that. And I never caused any problems in the church over that issue. I was able to work and serve in that church, irregardless of some of our differences. And nobody would know the difference in my position than their position on different things. So I found a church where I could agree with in spirit, and in the spirit of what we believe in our Constitution, and I united with that church, and we became involved in that church. That was after a year. So some people have a time that they need to examine and find a local assembly of believers that they can worship and serve God in and unite with. Some might not realize the importance of it. They don't see that it's a scriptural thing that we should do. Some may just, they don't want to become because they don't want to be committed to anything. They want their own, however far they want to go, and that's it. Then some are just in flat-out rebellion against united with the church. And you know that people are like that. Where they said, well, I'll never be in another church again. I've had it with church. Though they say that they're saved and get in a good church, but they walk away from God for whatever reason. Maybe they were hurt or something. But all these things makes no difference, and it won't stand before God when we stand before Him. Why didn't you unite and serve in the local assembly of believers? Because it's right here. So that's something that we ought to consider, every one of us. You know, even me, you know, I united with this church when we began working with the church. I'm part of this body here. And I believe that is biblical. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the truths of the Bible. Some things may be hard to be understood, maybe a lot to grasp a hold of, that might be different than what some might have thought as we preach today and talk today. But the majority of us, I know, we believe these things. We talk about these things, and we're in unity over these things. And we appreciate how you blessed the unity of our church and the spirit over which you blessed us with, and you help us to grow and enrich us. And we are blessing each other that we might honor you too. So I pray you'd speak to hearts here. I pray that you would have your way in each heart, and may you be sensible enough to the Spirit of God to do what He would have us to do. And we pray for those that are walking, serving. There's many in our church who are very involved in doing things and perhaps even overloaded. And we certainly could use some more help, more hands in service to you. So I just pray you'd help encourage those that are continuing on and be a great blessing to them. And we pray that you'd be pleased with their service. And Father, we thank you. Maybe someone here has not known Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. And they might have realized it today, but they don't. And that may be the reason why they're not part of the church. They don't unite with Him and serve Him. But I pray that you might save that person, help them to trust Christ and have their home in heaven and sins forgiven and a new life to live with such joy and happiness within. So I praise you for your blessings now.